Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, we've been in a series called Recognizing Open Doors. And we started off with the understanding that as kingdom people, you need to understand that the kingdom of God is here right now. Right? And how many know Jesus, when he was in the earth, he walked according to what he was most familiar with, and that was the kingdom. The kingdom is. Remember that? The kingdom is and the Father is. So we're supposed to seek first that which is. And everything else in this natural arena where we live that isn't will be added to you. Right? So the kingdom should be our number one reality. It should be more real than anything else. We started off understanding that eagerly seek these things. Matthew 6:32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of things, but seek first His kingdom that is and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And then we understood from what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that all things belong to you. Folks, it's very important that you understand that, and it's very important that you take the time to make sure you get a hold of these truths, and it's not just something you heard on Sunday and then Monday you forgot. The biggest failure that we have as believers is the fact that there's a disconnect between what you hear and what you actually do. Some way there's a divide between, well, I heard a good message on Sunday, but Monday I don't know anything about it. Or it doesn't, you know, I can, we'll get into some things today. I can tell you firsthand experience. I've taught things over the years, and the very next week I talk to somebody and they're talking exactly opposite of what I just said. So, we need to make sure that we value what we've got. Amen? Amen. I know Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own country, and I'm not asking you to honor me, I'm just saying, you know, we need to honor and value the word that he gives us. Because I assure you, I don't just make this stuff up. Promise. Believe me, when I make something up, you'll know. But just understand this. We value the Word of God. We are a people that value the Word of God. We are a people that value the teaching of the Word of God. We are a people that value the things that God gives us so much so that we will make it a point to implement what we know in our lives, because that's really where, you know, our next series comes in. Change. But that's not today, so I'll spare you that right now. But Paul said all things belong to you. The world belongs to you, life, death, things present, things to come. All things belong to you, so we understood this. And really this is important, folks, because if you can get this, then your circumstances will never be over you. Even if they suck. Can I say that in a recording? Okay. Because we've all had sucky circumstances. For all you that are overseas that are listening, that means it's not good. But the thing about it is this, is if we understand what Paul was trying to get across to us, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, all things belong to you, so don't let anything ever have dominion over you. Even if it's just in your attitude and your perspective. Because every moment belongs to you. When things are going wrong, you can make a decision. Okay, heaven is, the kingdom is, and this moment I'm going to take authority over, and it's not going to own me. So, when we talk about the righteousness of God, really that plays a part into it. Because if he took off the table, you trying to be something, then all you have to do from that point is just learn how to stay connected with him. You're not trying to fight thoughts in your head and trying to be righteous when he's already made you righteous. That's the biggest waste of time. You spend your whole life trying to be righteous and so that Father will be proud of you, and then you find out when it's all over with that Jesus already made you righteous, and you wasted your whole life trying to be something you already are. That would have been a good place for a rim shot. But anyway. So all things belong to you. The world, life, things present, everything right this very moment. And things to come. We also understood through the series that the kingdom of God, the way Jesus explained it, is something that really is... He called it enter through the narrow gate. The gate that's wide and is a way that's broad and leads to destruction. We've often said that means, you know, going to heaven or hell. But I submit to you that since the kingdom is here, all the principles of the kingdom are here now too. And the kingdom of God, the way Jesus described it is, he described it in such terms like a mustard seed. It's so insignificant that you'll miss it if you're not looking for it. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. But he also explained that, you know, the mustard seed, even when it grows up, it becomes a big tree that all of the birds can nest in the branches. And then he went on to explain the kingdom as the kingdom of God is like leaven. Well, leaven is, if you've ever made bread, you know what leaven does. So he described the kingdom as being completely disregarded by most because they just don't see it. But it also has complete influence if you step into it. He talked over in John 9 about, you know, the shepherd of the sheep and entering through the gate. It's still the same thing. We have to enter into the kingdom. Paul said it like this: through much persecution, we must enter into the kingdom. Well, he wasn't leaving the planet right then, right? He wasn't talking about when we all get to heaven. He was talking about in daily life, in every situation and circumstance, we have to, despite all the persecution pressures around us, we have to learn how to submit up under what we're hearing. That's the way Jesus modeled for us in Hebrews chapter, I believe it's chapter 5 verse 8 or chapter 8 verse 5, one of those two. You can look it up. But it says that he learned obedience through the things, our English translation says through the things he suffered. It really means through the things that it's hupo akuo. He submitted himself up under what he was hearing. Akuo means he was hearing and understanding. And that's the way he functioned. And that's really what Paul is speaking about. So the kingdom of God is always here. It's present tense reality. Everything belongs to us. Think about this, guys. When Jesus said, all authority belongs to me in heaven and earth, he was also saying, everything belongs to you. Because if you have all authority, then you have everything else too. Right? So Paul just made sure we understood that all things belong to you. The world, life, death, things present, things to come. Then we talked about disciplining ourselves to walk in these things. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't lean to your own understanding, but reverence him, and he'll direct your steps. We said this, if we train ourselves to recognize and act on what comes from our spirit now, we won't be asking the Lord, use me and bless me later. Folks, I really hope that this means something to you. And that you're implementing these things, and because God's taking us someplace. Amen? He's taking me someplace. I don't know, you know, maybe he's taking you someplace. He's taking me someplace for sure. You're welcome to come along. Okay. Last week we talked about living a life of, living a why not life. Why not? You know, the ministry to the non-Jewish world wouldn't have happened if two guys hadn't been decided, you know what, up to this point we've been talking to the Jewish folks, let's go to the Gentiles and see what happens. Why not? And thus the door of faith that was opened to the Gentiles, it was started by two guys who just decided, hey, why not? And then later on, you know, we know the story. Peter was in a trance. He got a vision. The Lord communicated that to him. It was really a reminder of things he'd already said when he was here. You know, he did say to go into all of the world, not just the Jewish populated world. He did talk about ministering to the Gentile population. So all these things are just simply reminders. Now that they were the new creation man, they were reminded of the plan. So we talked about that. We talked about living a life. We delight ourselves in the reverence of the Lord, and we're not going to make decisions based on our eyes. Because when you make decisions based on your eyes and your ears, and then you're living out of your head. And if you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it a bunch of times, the number one thing you can do as the new man is to train yourself how to live out of your spirit. You'd be surprised at how many folks just don't do that. I was in the mall yesterday. That's become my new hangout. Because that's where people are. That's a new thought, isn't it? Anyway. And I had got something, and I'd bought some earphone things, you know, and I was messing with the packaging, and, you know, and a little package of the earbuds fell out on the ground. Well, I'm just walking. And I walked about 30, 40 feet and got to where a trash can was, and I had the novel idea I was going to throw away all the packaging. And as I was going through the packaging, the Spirit of the Lord had told me, by the way, you dropped the earbuds back there. But I second-guessed him, and I kept walking. So I was at the trash can, and I was getting ready to throw all the packaging away, and he said, that's probably not a good idea. So I said, okay, I won't. And then I remembered he'd told me that I dropped the earbuds. Well, I couldn't find them anywhere in my packaging, so I went back to where he told me I dropped them, looked down the ground, and there they were. Now, if I had left, blew them off, I would have came home with brand new set of non-functioning earphones because I didn't listen to them. And I know that's in reference to things, but he does the same thing with people. Right? He'll lead us in regards to people too. So, we ought to train ourselves to live out of our spirits. We talked about this. A life habit of reverencing Him is going to guarantee you personal growth and expansion. And this is kind of going into my next series, but folks, let's get real. You can't follow Him and stay the same. You can't. Because the promises that He's given you, many of them are for the new you, not for the you now. I know we don't like to hear that, but the fact is he didn't save you to leave you alone. Because He saw your end from the beginning, so He knows what the best you looks like. So he's trying to get us to move that direction because he's trying to get you over there because that's where all your stuff is. Amen. So if we're going to live a life of reverence in him, then we're going to experience guaranteed growth and expansion. And we want to cultivate a life habit of reverence in him, so we simply live a life that has the attitude of why not? If he impresses you to go to the grocery store, don't go and get into your bag of Yabbits. Your bag of Yabbits. Yeah, but God, I don't need any groceries. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. Yeah, but I was going to do that. Yeah, but he doesn't want to hear about your Yabbits. Right? Y'all going to wake up at some point. Every pressure, every thought that you allow into you is merely trying to get you to transfer your reverence off of him. Every pressure, every thought that you allow into you is merely trying to get you to transfer your reverence off of him. And we talked about a number of other things, but I want to get into what we're going to talk about today because this is the kicker, guys. This is the one that will dictate whether or not you'll ever go anywhere with Jesus. It affects every facet of your life, in the church and out. And if we're not willing to deal with this one, we might as well just camp, pack it up and go home. Because this is it. And I know you love the title. I thought it was kind of nice. Because everybody likes to be called this, right? What is the title? Consider Me the Fool. That's right. That's a little better. Consider Me the Fool. It was an illustrated sermon. When you load the wrong notes, you look crazy. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Paul made this statement. You know, before we do that, let's go over to Acts chapter 19 again, just to tie this together, what we talked about last week. Paul did some, he accomplished some pretty amazing things in his ministry time. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 19, he came to the place where, you know, we talked about this last week. He had a certain habit that when he went into cities, he would go into the synagogues, he would teach in the synagogues, and then he would go outside the synagogues and teach other folks. And that was his routine. Well, so he rolls into Ephesus and he's doing the same thing, and for the sake of review, he met 12 people. And he basically started with, like we said last week, you know, you just do what you know. You know, think about this, guys. The local church in any city, if we just did a fraction of what we know, no church would be empty. It wouldn't be. Because we would give them an opportunity because they're living connected. And we would be doing things outside of the four walls. We would be walking out what we know, and we would see what Paul experienced. We would see that playing out in our own life too. So Paul, he came to Ephesus, and he found 12 people, and he just simply asked him, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they had said, we hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And again, he said, well, what were you baptized into? And we were baptized into the baptism of John. You know, which John preached a message of forgiveness of sins and repentance. Sounds like what everybody's preaching today. I know I've said it before, but folks, you'd be surprised. I'll say something and then, you know, 2 weeks later, everybody's right back where they were thinking. You know, we've had hundreds of years of the same type of teaching, the same focused message, and so we're not going to get away from it just in 1 week or 2 weeks or a month. Because not everybody is seeing this, not everybody is teaching this, and so what happens is if we don't watch it, we revert back to what's always been. But I'll tell you this, our message is not, our assignment from Jesus and the Spirit of God is not merely, I'll put that word in there, repent from your sins so that you can be forgiven. That was John's assignment. Jesus' assignment was, the kingdom of God is here, turn around, and he demonstrated it. Did you hear what I just said? That's what our assignment is, because he prayed to the Father, Father, just like you sent me, I'm sending them. Oh, and not just them, but all those that believe according to their word. So our assignment is not to simply preach a message of repent so you can be forgiven of your sins. Because even in the book of Acts, when he talked about repenting, he was talking about so that the presence of God can come upon you and the refreshing of the presence of God can come upon you. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is here because Jesus is alive. The king is on his throne. The kingdom is here. Jesus is alive and his presence is here. So that's our message and we're supposed to demonstrate that. Don't be settled and satisfied with a life that has zero demonstration of the kingdom. I'll say that again. Don't ever be satisfied with a life that has zero, everybody say zero. Zero demonstration of the kingdom. I don't care what great theologian tells you that's supposed to be so, it's not. So we ought to just get on board and go with it. Why not? Why not? Okay, so he rolls into Ephesus, he does what he knows, and then all of a sudden you find, you know, he's there for 2 years. The folks didn't like it, so he got a lot of the disciples that had become disciples, and he pulled them over into a school, and they were there for 2 years, and then all of a sudden, it's like in that process of time, it's like he came upon extraordinary miracles that were being done by his hand. He didn't start there, but over the process of time, he came into those. And so that by the time he's done here, he's seen it all. And he said over in his letter to the Romans, he said, I want to go preach the gospel where nobody else has been. So he got it in his heart and he wanted to go to Rome. You read it shortly after this whole incident. But he started with what he knew. He did the same thing, city after city after city. But one of the things that we often don't pay attention to is, why was he able to do all of these things? What was in his thought process? And frankly, what his thought process was, he just didn't care. He didn't have a reputation. He just didn't care. And in some of his letters that he wrote to some of the churches, he brings some of these things out. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about, he's a wise master builder, I believe it is, and he talks about this is the way it's supposed to look. You know, and I wish we had this taught more consistently in everyone's understanding. But when he said, I'm a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, he wasn't talking about the foundation being Jesus. The foundation is Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is now. He was talking about this is the foundation of what this new life looks like. If you've seen me, you've seen how what the ministry looks like through me. You've seen me live connected to the Spirit of God. You've seen me, you've seen what God has done through me. This is what it looks like. Now be mindful how you build on that. It ought to look the same. And then he got into talking about wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. And understand, what is it that causes gold, silver, and precious stone? Well, it's that living, connected life. It's the blueprint that he laid out and showed us. That is what gold, silver, and precious stone looks like. But anything else that comes out of our own head, or with wrong motives, or whatever it would be, however we could sow ourselves into something and contaminate it, produces wood, hay, and stubble. And when the pressure's on, all that junk gets burned up and it doesn't matter a hill of beans. So that's really what he's speaking of. But he makes mention of something in these verses before he gets into all of that. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, the Lord is the one who gives opportunity to each one. Can you say open door? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. And then he repeats that again. He says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now, Paul could have had a bad self-image. Think about this. What if Paul had to live the life that so many new men, new creation men and women do? They have their little red wagon of all of their mess and all of their bad things they've ever done in their life. And they bring it over into the new life, and they like to drag that little wagon around everywhere they go. They never let go of it. He could have done that. And then we would have seen nothing that happened in Acts chapter 19 happen. Because here's what would have happened. Paul would have had, I want to do something good for God. I want to do something big for God. And darkness would have said, no, can't do that. Because remember that guy you murdered? Remember all those people you tortured ruthlessly to try to get them to denounce him? And then you just kill him? Remember all those guys? Do you remember the look in that guy's eyes when you killed him? After torturing him for that length of time, trying to get him to renounce Jesus. You can't ever do nothing for God. But he didn't mess with that. So nobody else needs to whine about their past. Because Paul's was worse than anybody's. Right? Nobody else needs to say how their past is keeping them back, keeping them down, and, you know, God can never use me. Because Paul's was worse than anybody's. And look what God did with him. He turned the entire Roman world upside down. So, and Paul understood this. He said, look, I plant, somebody else waters, but the reality is God's the one that opened the door. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that gets us to walk through the door. We walk through the door, and he's the one that produces the results. And then he goes on in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, we're God's fellow workers. And then I love this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, same chapter, same subject, same everything. He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? So apparently, us being the temple of God meant something a little more real to him than most believers. Because it was in the context of ministry, in the context of this is the foundation, this is what it looks like. Live with the reality that he's in there. He said, don't you know that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't let any man deceive you. If any man among you thinks he's wise, he must become foolish. Now let me ask you, do you think this is just something Paul preached, or did he actually live this place? I would say he was living what he knew. And he was simply communicating what he knew. 1 Corinthians 4:10, he said this, we're fools for Christ's sake. Think about this, guys. David was a man after God's heart. He was a man after his heart. And he didn't care if he danced in front of everybody in his underwear. I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying, you know, go ahead and do that. But the thing is, the point I'm making is he didn't care. Understand this, guys. If you want to go anywhere and experience any deeper in God than you are, if you want to pursue His heart, you got to stop trying to guard your own. If you want to pursue His heart, you got to stop trying to guard your own. You commit that to Him. Jesus, it says about Jesus that He committed Himself to His Father. How many know Jesus had a reputation? Man, I'm the creator of the universe. What are you doing talking to me like this? I made your mama. Okay, that's a bad joke, sorry. So if anybody had a reputation, he had a reputation. But Philippians 2 says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but he emptied himself of himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even, and this word here, even, is, let me tell you how low he was willing to go. He was willing to go to the uttermost humiliation ever in your known world. Even the death of the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Why did God exalt him and bestow on him? Because he was willing to empty himself of himself. See, I'm telling you folks, this is the biggest number one drawback that folks run into as the new man. You hear things like, I'm not doing that. Well, you'll never experience any more God than where you are right now. You know, I've been in worship services where folks are free in the Lord and they're just enjoying the presence of Him and they're just going for it. And somebody else is just standing there with their hands in their pocket. You don't see it, but in their head they're like, there is no way I would ever do that. Well, you'll never experience any more of Jesus than where you are right now. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay always in the constant same place in my experience with God. And I'll be honest with you, I think this is the reason why so many folks never go any path past a certain point, is because they're just too concerned about what they look like. But what if I can't say that to them, and they think I'm crazy. Well, go get back in the boat. And you can watch everybody else be willing to do that, and then you're going to feel bad because you didn't do it. And then you're going to allow yourself to get beat up, get into self-condemnation, just because you just chose not to or to care more about your own image than. Don't you think Jesus knows what you really look like? And don't you think when he tries to move us in certain directions, he's actually trying to get us to move into who we really are, not who we think we are? Y'all here today? I know this is a popular subject. Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, you know, look, I might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have a reason to even more. And he goes through, you know, what he's all been through. But then in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. Isn't this kind of where it is? How much value do you place in knowing him? Paul said, I look at all the things that I was and all the things that I accomplished, and everything that I was, has, and everything, and I just looked at as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and counted it but rubbish so that I can gain Christ. He said in verse 9, so that I may be found in him. I'll tell you, folks, I'm excited for the day when more and more and more and more and more of the new creation of man that Jesus made possible by the resurrection, more and more of them have this revelation of knowing how to live in him and not in themselves. Because, you know, oftentimes when you talk about, you know, the whole subject of humility, or you talk about, you know, being willing to be made a fool, we automatically go the opposite direction and we start putting ourselves down. Let me tell you something. There is no degradation in the presence of him. And when we start doing that kind of mess, just understand this, you still haven't left where you're standing. You're still not in him. You're still living in you. It's just the flip side of what you were. Now you're trying to be, instead of being, you know, guarding your image, now you're putting yourself down. But it's still not, you're still not living in him, because he doesn't talk that way about you. In fact, what is it, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Go over there real quick. Hebrews 2, 11. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifies or sets you apart, which is Jesus, and those who are set apart, which is you, are all from one Father. For which reason, he is, what's the very next word? Not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. Or if you're a girl, his sister. He's not ashamed. So if he's not ashamed, how foolish do you look being ashamed of yourself? When he's not. I'm telling you, folks, this has gotten such a comfortable place for some folks. This is their safe place. They feel good when they draw back from people and go hide in a closet and feel bad about themselves and feel bad and get into self-condemnation. Because they're so used to living there as the natural man that that's their safe place. That's twisted. When he's not ashamed of you. Some folks are going to have a rude awakening when they get in his presence. They're going to think he's going to start wailing on them for all the bad stuff they did. And he's going to jerk them up off their feet and give them a great big hug and kiss their neck and say, man, you're the greatest, I love you. And he's going to wonder why, well, how come you never brought up all my bad stuff? What bad stuff? See, Paul didn't have this issue. He said, understand that the authority that God's given me, he's given me this authority to build you up. See, when you're dealing with somebody who's dealing with a problem with looking foolish, what do they usually do? They usually put everybody else around them down. Just understand this, when you come into contact with somebody who they're always kind of talking down about somebody else or others around them, they have a problem with this. And they're living too much in their head. Because in their head it's important to them that they be the one, that they be the man, that they be the woman. You've had bosses like that. They have an issue with looking foolish. Why? Because they're still living in their natural man. Because as the new man, you don't exist. Paul understood that. He didn't have a self-image problem. I mean, we know that by, you know, things he said in Galatians. He said, but he talked about those other apostles that he came in contact with after he got the revelation that he'd gotten, that he wanted to come into their presence and just kind of check it out with them to kind of see, make sure he was on the right track. You know, he wasn't intimidated by them. And it wasn't in a cocky way. You notice how we read these things and we can't help but go either one ditch or the other. It's because we've got an issue here. You're living too much in your head. It was a non-issue because Paul said, I don't exist. He said in Galatians 2:6, he said, but from those who were of high reputation, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. That was just a statement. There was no attitude there. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. If we find that we are unable to lose ourselves without degrading ourselves, then understand that we're still not walking in Him. Most of what's been called humility is simply the flip side of you still living in your own head, not in His. If He's not ashamed of you, you better not let somebody else drag you there in your head either, including you. 2 Corinthians 13, for indeed, verse 3, He was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. We're also weak in Him, yet we will live in Him because of the power of God directed towards you. See, as Paul was, he understood something, that when I'm living connected with Him, I come to a place where I really actually, I cease to think about me. I'm so locked into His thinking, His mind, and His what's going on in this moment, that I don't think about me. Because the power of God is in me and upon me, and it's all towards you. He says this in verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Him in us and us in Him should be more reality than us in ourselves. You guys get anything out of this? Galatians 2 verse 19. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I wonder if that controlled everything He did. I wonder if that controlled His attitude towards Himself. I challenge you in the days to come to train yourself according to His thought process. Get yourself out of your own head. Get yourself out of your own trying to protect your image. But don't let darkness drag you over into condemnation either. I challenge you to live accurately. according to what he says. And don't get in the ditch on either side. This shouldn't be something we're that unfamiliar with. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh or in this earth suit, I live by the faith. Now this is literally what it says. Your English translations don't necessarily say this because it doesn't fit somebody's theology. But what it literally says is, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Him we live and move, and we have our being. So the life that I now live, I live in the faith that comes from Him. And I love the Mirror translation says it like this: the terms co-crucified and co-alive define me now. Co-alive should define you. Say this: I'm co-alive with Him. We talked about this on Easter. He already took all of the humiliation. There's no sense you taking it. Paul said this, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day. And then he turns around and says, guard, he told Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let me explain what he's saying here. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I have convinced that He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him. Imagine your life completely free from, with no attitude in one ditch or the other. Whether you look like a fool to somebody or not. Because you know who you've believed. And you know He's able to keep what you've committed to Him, which is your life. And then he goes on to tell Timothy, he says, guard. He didn't say guard through your own thought process. He didn't say guard what's in you by the way you think. He said guard what's in you through the Holy Spirit who's in you. How do we do that? Get out of your own head. Because really the only way, this is the way the kingdom is, the only way you guard something that's in you that's from Him is to use it. And not stuff it. And the only reason that we stuff what's in us from Him is because we're afraid we'll look like a fool. Jesus sets you free from being a fool, so go ahead and be one. Because on the other end of you not caring that you look like a fool is the greatest manifestation of the glory of the Father that you'll ever experience. And then He can begin to take you from faith into faith and from glory into a higher level of glory. I'm telling you folks, this one thing affects everything that you'll do as a human being. It'll affect how you respond in the environment of worship. Well, I'm not going to move. I don't care what they're doing. You better get off your feet. Because somewhere on the other end of you deciding to move is God taking you into another level. You can see how we live too much in our head. You can see it. Go back into anything you've ever seen in a crowd of Christians and you can see it. We live too much in our heads. We got too many reputations to guard. We want to be the man. We want to be the woman. We want to be the one that doesn't make the mistakes. See, all that mess has nothing to do with just you're still living in your old head and your old man, and you're trying to protect what you pursue his heart and just leave yourself alone. I know this is a real popular message, but I'm telling you, folks, your best life in Jesus is on the other side of your decision to live this kind of life. I don't care who we think we are. It's contaminated. He knows the real you. The question is, are you willing to go there? I want to get to the place where what it says about Paul, he came across uncommon manifestations of signs and wonders that were being done by his hand through God. Why? Because he didn't care. I'm dead. I live by what he gives me. And I go with it. And I'm not concerned about anything else. And so one day it started. Uncommon, extraordinary miracles. And then once he'd been there, he said, now I'm going to go someplace that nobody else has been. May we be a people that have that kind of attitude. Okay, well, I've seen it all now, so now I want to go someplace where no one's tried it. Because why not? See, when we live like that, there are no small local churches, there are no empty local churches, there are no untouched people. Because we're not going to relegate it to somebody else. Did you get anything out of this? Go ahead and stand up. You say, Pastor, how do I get out of this? One decision at a time. It's really one decision at a time. I told you this once before. Our life should be ordered by when things try to put you in a box, when the Spirit of God impresses you to do this or go there or say this or whatever, and then your mind goes, puts the brakes on. And that's your moment of decision. Are you going to go with it? Or are you going to push back? It's just one decision at a time. And then one day you'll wake up and you'll be the craziest Christian ever. Because you won't care where you are. You won't care who's standing in front of you. You won't care anything about that. All you care about is, this is what I'm getting. So let's go. And then let him pick up all the pieces. I'm excited to be a part of people like that. Because this city hasn't seen the best of Jesus yet. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands in the air. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak life over these people. I declare life and wholeness in their bodies. In Jesus' name, your presence come upon them. Set them free from them. I thank you that you open the eyes of our understanding and you cause these words to saturate our thought process and eradicate every trace of care of reputation. And on the other end of that, you make yourself so real to us that at some point it just won't matter anymore. Because we'll know we're in you. And there's no other place we'd rather live than in you. So I thank you that our minds are being renewed, our bodies are healed. We have no restrictions. And we're going forward. And oh, what a year this will be. In Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.